Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 20. And if you are visiting with us, I want to invite you, obviously, to turn there with us in your Bibles or on your devices. We have been in a study of Acts since January of 2016, and we're coming down the home stretch. This morning, as we dive into Acts chapter 20, we'll begin in about verse 17. But let me tell you where we are in the grand scheme of things for the first century church. Paul has made three missionary journeys today. And he is on his way back to Jerusalem with a wad of money. He has been collecting an offering from different churches, from Corinth to Philippi to Macedonia to Troas. And he is going with a retinue of financial accountability partners who are traveling with him. And they have as their goal to go back to Jerusalem and to distribute this offering because there has been a severe famine in Israel. And so they're going back to help the saints. It's a relief effort, so to speak. And so Paul is on his way back. And as we looked at last week, he stopped in the city of Troas. And you can see the map up here behind me. Stopped up there, and now he's making his way. And today we're going to be looking at Miletus, which is just south of Ephesus. And when he gets to Miletus, he's going to make port, and he's going to wait a few days. He's going to send for the elders of the church at Ephesus. He's going to ask them to come down to Miletus and meet with him. And this is going to be the only recorded speech of Paul's in Acts to believers. And he's going to essentially be saying goodbye to these guys. And you're going to see their emotional response at the end of Acts chapter 20 today. But one of the things that we're going to be diving into today is that we're just going to be looking at the reality of what it means for Paul to love people deeply while at the same time focusing on our mission for Jesus. And I think that's something really important for the church in America today is learning to love people deeply while at the same time remaining on mission with Jesus Christ. And so this morning's passage will help us with that. Now, what we'll discover as we move through the rest of Acts 20 today is that Paul knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, persecution awaits him there. The Jews have already tried to take him out on a number of different occasions. We looked at last week and earlier in this chapter how the Jews intended to throw him overboard, we think, as he made his way from Corinth on a ship to Jerusalem. But Paul chose instead to thwart their plans, and he went overland all the way over to Troas from there so that he escaped that plan. But we know that he has been told by prophecy and through other Christian leaders that persecution and possibly arrest await him in Jerusalem. And what we'll see is that from Jerusalem, indeed, he will be arrested. He'll have a chance to make an appeal before King Agrippa later on in Acts, but they're going to put him on a ship in chains, and they're going to sail Paul from Jerusalem to Rome. He'll have a shipwreck in between there, but one of Paul's last ministry stops that we're made aware of will take place as he gets to Rome. And we'll look at this morning how his intention really was he wanted to get to Spain one day. We just don't know if he ever made it to Spain. But that's where we'll be this morning. And we're going to be looking at this love for people versus also remaining committed to the mission and the message of Jesus. So go ahead and let's look at Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17 together. It says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." I'm actually beginning down in verse 18. Some of you are confused. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. However, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. So one of the very first things that Paul does is that he lands in Miletus. He sends for the Ephesian elders. It's about a 2-day journey for someone to get up there and to get back with these guys. And so someone comes from the port of Miletus. They go up and they get the leaders of the church at Ephesus. They bring them back. And Paul is in port. He's about to sail for Jerusalem, but he waits patiently for these guys. When they first get here, this is what he begins to communicate. He says, "You know how I lived among you." So remember, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. He had 3 years to make a significant impact for the kingdom of Jesus in that region. So much so that as we looked at Acts 19, we looked at the first part of Acts chapter 20, Paul essentially is saying that everyone in the province of Asia has heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that is an amazing impact. We looked at last week that the city of Ephesus was so turned upside down by the gospel that they had rioting there, that people came and they burned all their books of magic and their idols, and the sum of the worth of that was about $4 million in today's economy. They just burned it all. They got rid of it all as they were repenting of their sins and they were coming to faith in Jesus and renewing their relationships with Jesus. And so Paul had had this amazing ministry in Ephesus. And so when these guys get to him, Paul just basically says, "Guys, you remember how I lived among you." Paul had a lifestyle in Ephesus. 3 years, day in, day out. Ephesus was one of the places that Paul resorted to tent making, that he had his own job. He didn't want to be a burden to the people of Ephesus. He worked hard with his own hands. So Paul is there and he's just saying, "Guys, do you remember how I lived among you?" And they're all just, they love Paul. That's going to come out real clearly in this passage. They love this man. And Paul's just saying, "You remember how I lived." And then he's going to mention three different ways. "I lived among you with all humility, with tears, and with trials." So essentially he's saying, every opportunity I had, I made much of Jesus. It wasn't about me. It wasn't about my ministry. It wasn't about what God did through me. In fact, as we work through here, one of the things that you'll see is that Paul could have said, "Hey guys, remember how God was working, that even handkerchiefs that I had prayed over when we sent them out, the handkerchiefs themselves were used by God to heal people? Wasn't that amazing?" Paul never calls attention to miracles. Paul always calls attention to Jesus and to the message of Jesus. He didn't want anything to distract from the person of Jesus. And so in humility, Paul lives among them day in and day out. And he says also with tears, he lives among them day in and day out. And I love this about the Apostle Paul, because as you read some of his letters, you may get the impression that Paul is just like this really type A, high-strung, almost harsh person. But Paul actually was one of the most tender-hearted people that we know of in the New Testament. He loved people so much. And he labored over congregations. He wanted them to know what it was like to be in love with Jesus and to receive the love of Jesus. That was his primary motivation. We want that at North Star to be our primary motivation as well. We want you to love Jesus deeply. It is our heart's desire. It is not about magnifying a church. It's not about magnifying our ministries. It is about magnifying the name of Jesus Christ. We make much of Jesus here. Even in our language, as we coach our leaders and our small group leaders and our church members, is we encourage people, when you're out in the community, and you might be talking to people about spirituality, don't use the name God as much as you use the name Jesus. Because here's what happens, is that everybody talks about God out there. Because God this, God that, God this, God that. People are comfortable with you talking about God. You know, their God may not be your God. Your God may not be their God, but you want to know when people get really sensitive and when their radar goes up? When you mention the name of Jesus. And isn't it interesting that a 2,000-year-old writing would tell us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow every tongue will confess. And you want to know just how powerful the name of Jesus is? Students mention in a classroom. You're kind of like, oh, I'm not going to do that. Exactly. The name of Jesus has power to save. The name of Jesus has power to cut through darkness and to bring light. Mention the name of Jesus. That's what Paul was about. And when he says tears, he wanted people so badly to know who Jesus was. When he wrote to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, he says this, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. And Paul loved the people in these churches. Paul wanted them to know the person of Jesus. When he wrote to the church at Philippi, in Philippians 3:18, he says, for many people of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, these people walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Man, it broke Paul's heart when he ran up against people who were antagonistic to the faith in Christ. So Paul cried a lot in his ministry, obviously, because his heart was broken over the condition, the lostness of people that he interacted with. And then you can also see that I lived among you from the day I first set foot in Asia, he says, also with trials. Man, Paul just seemed to be like a human pincushion. He's going to write to a church later and he's going to tell them that I have been stoned, I have been beaten with rods, I have been whipped with 39 lashes, I've been shipwrecked, I have been hungry, I have not had shelter, I've been bitten by a snake for Pete's sake. I mean, Paul just tells them all this kinds of different stuff going on. He says, trials. I've had trials. And we look at that and we realize, here's this man that used to be so zealous for Judaism that when people began saying that this Jesus was their Messiah, Saul became outraged and he says, I'm going to purify Judaism. And anybody that is trying to claim that Jesus is our Messiah, we will take them out. And in Acts chapter 8, that's what began as a persecution against the church. And Saul was one of the leaders of that persecution movement. And it's interesting, when Saul gets saved, this man named Ananias, who's a Christian, God appears to him. He says, Ananias, I have blinded Saul on the road to Damascus, and he is sitting in a room with darkness. I need you to go and tell him some things. And Ananias is like, can you pick somebody else? And then God tells Ananias in Acts chapter 9, I think about verse 14. He says, I need you to tell Paul how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And how would you like that message to begin your ministry? Paul just became a Christian. And God is essentially saying, Paul, I need you to be aware that as you're faithful to me, it's not going to be butterflies and rainbows. It's going to be tough. I will be with you. I will guide you. But I need you to be prepared. And so when Paul says, I was among you, how I lived among you with humility, with tears, with trials, it just implies perseverance. God's done that often in Scripture, is he will call somebody and then he'll give them a heads up. Hey, your calling may be difficult. In the Old Testament, he called a prophet named Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, because you know what God told Jeremiah? He says, Jeremiah, I need you to preach to my people. But by the way, they are not going to listen to you. It's like, oh, great, thanks. And Jeremiah preached anyway. He preached the holiness of God, preached the love of God. Jeremiah 29:11 is everybody's favorite, like, watercolor verse. You know, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm. And he's preaching to a people who won't even listen to this promise verse. It's no wonder that Jeremiah wrote another book in the Old Testament. It's called Lamentations. It's like, nobody will listen. I'm writing some good stuff. Lamentations 3:23. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Here's Paul. Same type of ministry. I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake. And if you glance down at the next verse, he talks about in verse 20, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I love how Paul was so committed to the person of Jesus and the message of Jesus that he's able to look these men who are leaders in the church at Ephesus. He knows it's probably going to be the last time he sees them on this planet. And Paul says, guys, I was not a cowardly Christian among you. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, anything that was helpful. Paul was so intentional, and Paul was so focused in his ministry. You see what he did? He teaches them publicly in large group gatherings. And then what else does he do? Some of y'all are like, well, who's here? You're looking down at your notes. Paul's also knocking on their doors. He's going from house to house. Because Paul wants every person in the church at Ephesus over the course of those 3 years, everyone who's a member of that church, everyone who's committed to the Lord Jesus, he wants them growing in their faith. He said, I taught you publicly. I taught you from house to house. Guys, you know this, right? And all the Ephesian elders are sitting there going, yeah, we remember how intentional and loving you were in your ministry. You want us to grow. And if you look back down at your scriptures, it talks about how for the Jews and the Greeks, the Jews and the Gentiles, he talks, I taught you about repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And so we can look at this of one of two ways. Some writers will say that when Paul was ministering and preaching to the Gentiles, he would talk about the importance that they need to repent, that they need to turn from their idols, that they need to turn from their sinful lifestyles, and turn to faith in God. Now, we know all people need to do that, right? It's not just Gentiles, but Jews and Gentiles need to repent. But some people will say, when he mentions Jews and Gentiles here, and then he puts repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, the repentance toward God refers specifically to the Gentiles. And then the faith in Jesus Christ is a message that Paul had for Jews. That Paul would come to the Jews and say, guys, listen, our Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. And when he's preaching to Jews, remember, Jews are religious, right? They're very religious. They're almost legalistically religious. And so Paul would come in and he would exhort them. Guys, it's not about our genealogical connection to Abraham. It's not about the temple. It's not about the law. Everything that we have, everything that we know has predicted a Messiah is coming, and the Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus. And so Paul would preach in the name of Jesus and the importance of faith in Jesus Christ. He says, I did not shrink. Paul didn't want to be liked so much that he pulled his punches with the message of Jesus. Paul just waited in all the time. He spoke truth and he spoke grace. And he did it because he loved people, because he was shaped by this relationship that he had with Jesus. So look at the next passage. And this is Paul's vision and his understanding of his mission. So as you get on down there, he says in verse 22, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." So did Paul know what was going on? Absolutely. Did Paul know that when he got to Jerusalem, he wasn't going to be a rock star, that he was going to be thrown into prison? Yeah, he knew. He knew it ahead of time. He knew what he was getting into. He says, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me." And he says, "Imprisonment and afflictions await." You know, just a few weeks earlier, Paul had been in Corinth. Remember the map? Paul had been over in Corinth before, and he'd gotten over to Troas, and Troas is where Eutychus fell out of the window asleep to his death. Paul raises from the dead. Don't fall asleep in church. That was our message last week. So you move on, and now he's here. But while he was in Corinth, Paul had written a letter to the church at Rome. We call it Romans. And this is what he said to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 15, verse 23. He says, "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints." And you hear Paul's vision and his heart for ministry here. "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm taking this offering for relief. But what I really want to do is I want to get to Spain. That's my ultimate goal. I want to do a hop, skip, and a jump, visit you in Rome, teach to you in Rome." But Rome already had an established church because of other apostles' influence there. You might remember that Paul had already mentioned in some of his writings that his very motivation was to go and preach the gospel where Jesus Christ had not been preached before. Paul was a church planter. He wanted to go. He kind of loved Star Trek, actually. He wanted to go where no Christian had gone before. Thank you. So that was his heart. That was his DNA. So he wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to preach the gospel of Jesus in Spain after he delivered this offering in Jerusalem. And I love this expression he says in Romans 15, 23. He says, "Since I no longer have any room for work in these regions." You know what that means? It means that by Paul's third missionary journey, the churches in Greece and Macedonia and in Asia Minor had so grown that Paul was able to finally step away from them and say, "Guys, you've got this. Now I'm moving on." It's not that there wasn't ministry to be done, but Paul knew his calling was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles where Jesus had never been proclaimed before. And so when he says to the church at Rome, "I don't have any room for work," it means that he had given ministry away. It means that he had raised up leaders in all of these churches, and he's confident of them. And he's sitting before these Ephesian elders now and just saying, "Guys, you know what my heartbeat is. You know what my goals are." And then I love what he says in our next passage, what I call a sober self-assessment in verse 24. A few years ago, we did a study through Romans chapter 12 in the fall, and one of the application points from Romans 12 was that every one of us should take a sober self-assessment on a regular basis, that we should back up and we should evaluate our life, that we should look at and be ruthlessly honest with ourselves. Are we really following Jesus the way he wants us to follow him? Are we loving people? Are we loving God? Are we invested in the life of the church? Are we nurturing other Christians? Do we have a heartbeat for the lost? To evaluate ourselves. Well, here is Paul's sober self-assessment as he's talking to these Ephesian leaders. In verse 24, he says, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Folks, that is an amazing, sober self-assessment. Paul looks at his life. You know what Paul says? He just basically says, listen, I decided a long time ago, for me, in this shell of a body, it will be about Jesus. It is not going to be about my ambitions. It's not going to be about my desires and my wants, because I have found that the most pleasant and joyful way to live is surrendered to Jesus. And so Paul just communicates to these guys. He says, guys, I don't consider my life of any value. They could have pushed back and said, but Paul, you're an apostle. Look at all that God has used you for. The church needs you. And Paul's response would be, no, the church doesn't need me. The church needs Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. I consider my own life of no account. And you look on down, he says, I want to finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Back in the 1850s, there was a missionary couple named the Calverts. James Calvert was called by God, he felt, to go to the Fiji Islands and to preach the gospel there. There's only one significant problem, is that the tribes in the Fiji Islands liked to eat people. And they were cannibalistic. And yet James and his wife insisted on going. And so as they traveled by ship over there, it was a kindly ship's captain who was also a believer in Jesus Christ, tried to talk James and his wife out of going. Along the way, he pleaded with them, saying, do you not understand that when you get off this ship and you go onto those islands, you will die? And James Calvert looked at him and said, Captain, we died before we came. Folks, that's the heartbeat of Paul, where he would write in another letter, I die daily. And Galatians 2:20, this is an incredible promise verse of Paul. And he's writing to them and he says that his life is submitted completely to Jesus because he knows that Jesus has given his life for him. I count my life as nothing if only I may finish the course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. Look at Paul's goal in verse 25. And says, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So Paul's goal was to finish his course in the ministry, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And then he's giving this last goodbye, this very last goodbye. He's got the Ephesian elders here. He's about to board this ship for Jerusalem. And he's saying, guys, I don't think any one of you here will ever see my face again in this life. I'll see you in heaven, but I won't see you here. And then he basically says to them, guys, I can testify before you. As much as I'm aware and in faithfulness to the blood of Jesus Christ, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God's word. He said, everything God told me to say to you, I said. Everything I could teach you, I taught. And it's kind of like one of these drop the mic moments for Paul. He says, guys, you know how I've lived among you in humility, with tears, with trials. I did not shrink. I love this thought. And from this moment, Paul shifts, and then he's going to share some instructions with them. So look to what he says to them next. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So he's looking at these elders and he's saying, guys, listen, it is so easy as a church leader to enjoy some of the trappings of ministry. People think of you highly. People were going to make you preacher cookies. You don't know what they are now, but they're coming and they're going to be delicious. So just be ready for them when they come. It's so easy to hide out in ministry sometimes. And then Paul says this, guys, first thing you need to do, pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to your heart. It's why in our staff meetings here at North Star, our staff will often hear from me, guys, North Star is only as strong as each of us is pursuing a relationship with Jesus. As church members, as fellow Christians, you have every right to have an expectation of me and our staff that we are walking with Jesus, that we are having devotionals, that we're having quiet times, that we are pursuing Jesus individually. Now, let me flip that on you. As followers of King Jesus, your staff has every right to expect you as members of North Star to be nurturing your own relationship with Jesus Christ daily, consistently, and joyfully. Watch yourselves, Paul says. And then he also instructs them to watch the flock. He says to look in and then to look out. It's similar to what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, where Paul told Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And then Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 through 3, about shepherding the flock and being a leader in the church. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And then Paul gives them warning. He says, pay careful attention to yourself and to the flock. God has set you as overseers of this. Take your spiritual shepherding seriously. And in verse 29, he says, because I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and even from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. In other words, when a significant leader leaves a church, sometimes what happens in this vacuum of leadership, bad stuff takes place. And that's what Paul is warning them. He's got these guys in front of him saying, guys, I've already left. I wanted to make one more pit stop and just remind you, there's going to be people from outside the church that come in and try to draw away disciples. And I don't want you to be upset about this, folks, but there's also going to be people inside your church that seek to disrupt the unity and the fellowship of the church. He says, I've been with you for 3 years. I've been warning you about this, is that you need to know who your members are, and you need to know who your regular attenders are, and you need to protect the unity of the church, because God will require you to give a spiritual accounting of those whom he's given the church. You are overseers, he's telling the elders. Be sensitive to your role as a spiritual overseer, because attacks will come. It's interesting that about 30 years later, the aging Apostle John, a lot of people think he's a senior adult by this time, but he is in exile on the Isle of Patmos. And while he's there, he receives this vision from God that is so compelling and full of so many symbolic images, but he writes it down. It's become known to us as the book of Revelation. But in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, Jesus appears and writes a letter to seven different key churches. One of the churches that Jesus speaks to in Revelation chapter 2 is the church at Ephesus. 30 years later, and this is what Jesus says. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. In Revelation 2, verses 4 through 5. In other words, Paul was right to warn the church at Ephesus that people would come in and distract them. Because 30 years later, Jesus would speak to this same church through a letter and a vision to John. And Jesus would say, folks, you're not loving me the way you used to. Return to your first love. You're busy in ministry, but your love for me has faded. Return to your first love. And then you can notice Paul begins to wrap things up and he gets down here and he's going to commend them. And you can see this in verse 32. He says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. In other words, just the gospel, the message of Jesus. And this message is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And I just love how Paul's last words to this group of men is just quoting Jesus to them. And listen to what he says. He says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It just seems like giving is the pathway to an intimate love relationship with God. When we give God our life, when we give God our resources, when we give God our trust and our hope, we are blessed as a result. And so let me share with you some observations as we wrap up this morning. There's three overall observations out of this passage I think that we can camp on just for a moment, but it's just this. The first observation is Paul's genuine love for people. It's kind of like one long sentence, three parts. Are you ready? Paul's genuine love for people, number two, was not exceeded by his firm commitment to sharing the person and message of Jesus, and then number three, but rather was inflamed by it. Paul's genuine love for people was not exceeded by his firm commitment to sharing the message of Jesus, but was rather inflamed by it. So let me just speak to his love for people. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says this, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become so very dear to us. Folks, real simple here. Paul loved people. Paul loved people so much. And he loved people so much that he knew that the only thing that people need is a love relationship with Jesus. That is what inflamed Paul's heart. His love for people was such that he cried and labored and worked and endured persecution and trials so that people might know how much God loved them. If we want to experience the work of God in Blacksburg and the New River Valley, if North Star wants to experience God working among us, we must love people. People, let me just kind of make it simple. People are humans, and I think you know what humans look like. They're all around us. There's a lot of us out there. Where do you start? Well, you just treat every person as someone who's been created by God to love Jesus. And you pray for the people that you encounter on a daily basis. And so if you wind up at 7-Eleven, which I've done a lot in the last 2 weeks, because as we've been getting the North Star Reserve down on Draper Street ready for occupation and ready for ministry, it's just a hop, skip, and a jump to go down to 7-Eleven. Well, you know what 7-Eleven has? Slurpees. You know what else they have? Corn dogs. If you have never had a corn dog at 7-Eleven, I am telling you, they must put like crack in the breading. It is so amazing. A corn dog at 7-Eleven. But here's what you do. If you're going to love people, you walk into 7-Eleven, and the guy or the gal that's working at 7-Eleven, you walk up to them and you think in your head, this is going to be elementary, but this is what you think. Oh, a human. I'm supposed to love them. They are not someone that I just need to get through so that I can enjoy my Slurpee and my corn dog. They are someone that I'm supposed to love. Now, don't do this if the line is long behind you, because it's just going to make everybody mad. Just wait if it's an appropriate moment, but you just say, hey, how's your day been? They're going to say, fine. Have you ever tried one of these Slurpees? No. Whatever. Just have casual conversation. The last thing you ask is just this. How can I pray for you? And some of you are like, just try it, okay? Just try it. Just trust me on this. And don't go to my 7-Eleven. Go to someplace different, okay? So here's the deal. They are probably going to give you a response. They may say, nothing, I'm okay. They may start crying. Their face may fall open in shock, because you don't know what God's been doing in their life up to that point. They could have been praying, God, I don't know what to do. I need some help. We just send someone. And when you say, how can I pray for you? They're like, oh my gosh. And here's what you do from that point, is that when they tell you, if they tell you something to pray for, you get out your phone and you open your notes app and you just jot their name down and you jot down what they told you to pray for. But here's the commitment, is you got to go back. And you'll want to, because of the corn dogs, you know? But you go back, and if that person is working there again, you pull out your notes app and you remind yourself of their name and you just say, hey, last week, or however addicted to corn dogs you get, you know, like yesterday, whatever it may be, you asked me to pray for this. I just wanted to ask if you've seen God do anything yet. And they're like, they may say no. They may say, oh my goodness, you wouldn't believe. Like we prayed for Emma last Sunday, corporately as a church, but none of us expected to get such good news last Sunday. God works in response to our prayer. I'm just saying, in your own context, wherever you may wind up, when you see a human, love them. And loving them is intentionally loving them to the gospel of Jesus, which means that you'll have to mention the name of Jesus at some point. But just start by praying for them. Find out their name and pray for them. And the second thing that we see is this commitment to the person and message of Jesus. The reason that Paul could say, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The reason that Paul taught people publicly and from house to house, the reason why he said the word of his grace is able to build you up, was that Paul was in love with Jesus. And get this, Jesus was in love with Paul. Folks, Jesus is in love with you. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he died for you. He died for me. He loves you. He loves you in spite of how you're living. He loves you in spite of how you have lived. He loves you in spite of your future sins. He loves you, and your sins are paid for. They have been thrown as far as the east is from the west, and his grace covers you. Jesus loves you. And Paul was so sure that Jesus loved him, in spite of his past, in spite of his shortcomings, in spite of this thorn in the flesh, he was so sure that Jesus loved him. Paul spent all of his life telling others about it. I said, I will not shrink from telling you everything. I do not count my life as worth anything. I just want to finish my course and testify to the grace of God. And then lastly, Paul had a passionate love of people because he just lived this incredible life of gratitude and was inflamed by it. You can see in verses 36 through 38, you see the intensity of emotion present here. It says, when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And then he gets on the ship and he sails away. Does that sound like a gathering that they're just like, oh, thank goodness he's gone. He was so tough on us. No, it sounds like a gathering of leaders that is so grieved to see someone they love leave. If you want to make an impact in the lives of other people such that they hate to see you go, you love Jesus so deeply with them, there will never be a doubt at how much you love them too. If you want to make an impact for the gospel among people so much that they hate to see you go, you love Jesus deeply with them. It will turn a church, it will turn a people, it will turn a community upside down. I want to invite you to pray with me as we prepare to leave today. And as we pray, I do want to ask that you just be praying for yourself, for you to identify in today's message a thought or two that you know God wants you to act on, to respond to. What is your call to action from today's message? What has burned in your heart? What is stuck there? And pray about that. Pray about your courage to respond in obedience this week. Let's pray.